And please to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Just going to read some verses together. Whilst you're turning up the portion, let me thank our brother Trevor Wiley for his words of welcome. It certainly is a privilege and an honour to be with you tonight to share with you this your first Young People's Rally. We do wish you God's richest blessing for the entire year, praying that every rally that you will know the Lord's presence and help, that young people's lives will be challenged, spoken to, that young people will surrender their all to Jesus Christ. That's what we're praying for. And also that young people who are not saved will be converted as a result and the means of these services. So we do pray for you. And let me also thank you for your prayers and support. I of late haven't been just so well and would appreciate prayer even over the next few weeks. I've been suffering quite a bit from kidney problems, and well, it all really stems back to my previous life and abusing the body with drugs. And even after many, many years, I still feel the results and the effects, and haven't been just so well lately. I'm thankful to the Lord that the Lord has certainly answered prayer in many marvelous ways. Times when I was even lately doing children's missions and became very seriously ill during the meetings, yet the Lord gave grace and touched me, raised me up. That is an answer to prayer. And I just got word I have to go for into hospital tomorrow. I got a letter through saying that I was to go for some surgery, and I rang up the hospital and I said, "Are you sure you've got the right person? Because I don't know about any operation." And it brought me back to think of an instance a couple of years ago. I went into hospital and went into day procedure unit, and the guard said to me at the desk, he said, "Have you had anything to eat yet?" And I said, "No, I forgot to get my breakfast." And he says, "Oh no, you're not allowed to eat, you're going for an operation." I said, no, you must have somebody else, it's not me." And he says, "No, you're for the operation this morning." So I went into the room, and it was the quickest verse of scripture that I've ever learned. I remember getting down on my knees in the locker room, and I was really broken, because it brought me back to think of the many, many times I'd faced surgery and operations. And I don't like hospital, that's a little secret, because I've just spent so much time in it. And I got down on my knees, and the Lord gave me that promise, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." And I remember in Isaiah 41 and 10, going to sleep, actually praying that and quoting it. And it was the quickest verse I'd ever learned. And even tomorrow I'll be going for some surgery. And please do pray that the Lord's hand will be upon us. I have a very busy work schedule, lots of meetings and schools and so on. And it is just my prayer that the Lord will keep me well, fit enough. I made a promise with the Lord many years ago that as long as I had breath in my body and I was not in a hospital bed, I would speak, preach the gospel, and as much as possible, I would seek to live for Jesus Christ, regardless of the pain or the sicknesses. And so therefore, just pray that the Lord will give me the grace and help in the incoming days. 1 Samuel 30, and we will read from verse 11 in the chapter. Reading from verse 11. "And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me, because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me, nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company." Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 15, and we trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. With God's word open, let's just bow. Amen. There are many people in our service tonight who have been brought to what we would call the crossroads in life, by the hand of providence, brought to that place to stop and consider the direction that they were taking, the road that they were headed down, the destination to which their feet were quickly carrying them, brought in time to the crossroads of life. I love to listen to testimonies. I love to hear how people have been converted. One, perhaps I've said this before, but one of the most powerful testimonies that I ever listened to was of a girl who testified that she had never been in the world. She simply testified, "I was brought up in a Christian home. I've never sworn, drunk alcohol, never been deep in the things of this world. I love the Lord Jesus from an early age. The Lord saved me." And I thought to myself, what a tremendous testimony to the grace of God. That in the world in which we live, a world of darkness, a world of sin, a world of immorality, when the whole flow, as it were, of the world is against the child of God, that there is a young person that in the midst of that darkness loves the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a powerful testimony. It's a powerful testimony to the saving, sustaining, supplying hand of God. What a testimony. There are young people here tonight. Do not think, young person, that you need to be in the world to have a good testimony. That is a mistake. That is a big mistake. In fact, you have much more to thank the Lord for that you have never been partaking of those things, that the Lord has spared you and kept you from them. A while back, I read the testimony, a very compelling testimony of one who was deep down in sin. After reading the testimony account, I said to my wife, I said, "Listen, Linda," I said, "you're going to have to read this story." And as we read it together, we thought upon it, we wept together as we thought of the amazing grace of God. The man was a man by the name of Mel Trotter. Perhaps you've heard the testimony or heard the account of Mel Trotter. I'm not going to go into all the details, but Mel Trotter was born, brought up in a home where his mother was a godly mother, but his father was a drunkard. From an early age, his mother would pray for him, seek to instruct him in the ways of righteousness, but his father had one desire for him: get him to the pub, get him to the alcohol, and make a man of him. And that's exactly what happened. Mel Trotter followed in his father's footsteps. Like many, he never intended. He never set out to make shipwreck of his life. As you're aware, I work with young people who are addicted to drugs, whose lives are destroyed by drugs. I have never met a young person yet, and I don't think I ever will, who intentionally meant to destroy their life. No, they believed the devil's lie. They were deceived. They were deluded. They had that belief in thinking that somehow they were going to find life and find it in the world. A young person, if you are looking for life, and you're looking to drunks, you're looking to drink, you're looking to the things of the world, you're looking to pleasure, to entertainment, let me tell you, you're going to be very disappointed. For none but Christ can satisfy. Mel Trotter headed off into the world, eventually becoming an alcoholic. He had a young wife who stayed by his side, very faithful. They lived in a rat-infested cellar in Chicago, and they literally had nothing. Everything was sold for the booze. They had a little girl that was born to them. She was just only a few years old whenever she became very seriously ill. The doctor was called. He came to their base room apartment, to that rat-infested cellar. There was a little girl taken with a fever. That doctor placed a few pennies in the hand of Mel Trotter, and he said, "Mel, I'm not meant to do this. But," he said, "I want you to take this money, and I want you to go and buy the medicine. There's still hope for your child. Man, as fast as your feet can carry you, get to the drugstore, to the pharmacy." Mel Trotter left with all the best intentions to go to that drugstore. He climbed the steps, he went onto the road, he started to walk down. He got a few blocks down from his apartment. He was walking past a saloon. He heard the voices, the merriment, the smell of alcohol. He went inside, he took the few pennies that were given to him by a doctor, threw them up on the table. "Men, the drinks are on me." And he drank the few pennies given to buy the medicine. He came home after that night. He was so drunk, he wasn't able to go home. tells very humbly in his testimony book, testimony account, that he came back home. They had no furniture in their house, but there was furniture that day. The little coffin was in the middle of the room. Many people were gathered. He walked over to the coffin, and there was the form of his little girl. He drank the money to provide her cure. That's the sort of person that many people would say, well, there's no hope for. Someone who has gone beyond reach, how could they really be helped? To make matters worse, whilst no one was looking, he very shamefully tells that she was wearing a pair of little new shoes. She never had new clothes. He slipped the shoes off, took them out, pawned them, spent the money on drink. His reasoning, his thinking was, if only I had another drink, I could have the cure to all my problems in life. I could blot them out. I could erase them from my mind. And he drank the money. He had stooped so low that he often said that he had to reach up to touch bottom. He was so low in sin. He headed out one night. He could take no more. He was going to take his own life. He actually set out that night to end his life. Heading down the road, he came by a place called the Pacific Garden Mission Hall in Chicago. D.L. Moody said of that particular place that that was his favourite place to preach, because he said it was a place that was absolutely filled and packed with sinners, and there are many people to preach to. Someone had taken him by the arm and said, friend, come on in tonight. It was a cold night, a wet night. Come on in. There's friendship here. There's fellowship. There's warmth. Friend, come on into the meeting. Sitting in the meeting in the back seat of the meeting that night, he heard the message that was to change his life. Jesus Christ, friend of sinners. Jesus Christ, who loves sinners. That night, Mel Trotter's life was changed and changed forever. Humbly bowed, he wept his way to the cross. What happened was that he was brought in providence and by providence to the crossroads of life. He stopped at those crossroads and he took another direction, a new road, a new destiny. Praise God. The scriptures record many people who were brought to a crossroads of life. King Agrippa. Think of how he listened to the preaching of the Apostle Paul. What compelling preaching that would have been. Paul preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. King Agrippa, and this is what he said. He said, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul, I'm almost there. Paul, I know my need. I'm standing here at the crossroads in life. Paul, I'm almost ready to take that new road. Think of Felix. Paul preaching to Felix, and we're told that Felix actually trembled as he heard the gospel preached. And as the Apostle Paul spoke of righteousness, temperance, judgment to come, Felix was convicted in his heart and soul. Think of the rich young ruler, a young man who came with a great searching question to the feet of Christ. What good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? The Lord Jesus, responding, dealt with the very sin of his heart. Sell all that thou hast and give to the poor. In other words, Christ was to come first and not his wealth and his riches. It's tragic to think that regarding King Agrippa, Felix, the rich young ruler, here we read of men who were brought to the crossroads in life, and yet there is no account of how they stopped at those crossroads and how they took a new direction, how they took a new pathway. But rather, there is everything there to intimate that they headed on down that road. That even though they were brought to the crossroads of life, they continued on. I wonder, is there a young person here tonight and you've been brought to the crossroads of life? God in His providence and in His mercy has brought you to a place, perhaps due to circumstances. Something happening in your life. Perhaps someone's speaking to you with regard to the gospel, and you've been brought to a point where you've had to stop and consider and look at your life. You've been brought to the crossroads. Tell me, will you take that new direction, that new road? In 1 Samuel 30, we're introduced to a young man who was likewise brought to the crossroads of life. However, this young man's life, praise God, was changed and changed forever, just like Mel Trotter. Just like the Philippine jailer. Just like King Manasseh. Men who were brought under the almighty hand of God to the crossroads of life, but who took that new direction, that new pathway. The young Egyptian. Tonight I want us to look just briefly at the life of this young man, his conversion. And see how this young man, he received new life and liberty in Christ. For there is new life, real life, and liberty in Christ. Look here at the reality of this young man's condition. Here in 1 Samuel 30, verse 11, we read that they found an Egyptian in the field. Just to set the context, David and his men had returned home to the city of Ziklag. Whenever they returned to Ziklag, they had found that Ziklag was burnt with fire, that their families had been carried away captive, that the city was destroyed. David then sought the face of the Lord. What shall I do, Lord? What way will I go? Should I pursue after these people? What must we do? And David was given the promise of God to pursue after the Amalekites, that they would recover all. It was whilst David and his men were seeking to find the Amalekites that they discovered and came across this young Egyptian. A young man, like many young people in the world today. Oh, when you look at the description of his life and you look at the characteristics of his life, it's just a picture of so many young people and the way they live their lives. They found an Egyptian in the field. I want you to see here that here was a young man who was described as being a sinner. For Egypt is a picture or a type of the world. Egypt is representative of the world. The Egyptians were polytheists. In other words, they believed in having many gods. They worshipped the gods of nature. They personified the things of nature, such as the Nile, the sun, the earth, the moon. They made those things into gods. The Egyptian life was therefore one of great idolatry, great wickedness, many gods. Oh, how many young people there are today, and their lives are filled with idolatry. Many gods. The gods. And they take people and they make them literally gods. From the music industry. The pop industry. And what they ever see in that music has beyond me. The thump of the music would be enough to give anyone a migraine, a headache. You think of the gods that they make of television, soaps, and all those other things. And here was a young man, and his life was a life of many gods. He was not of the household of faith. He was not an Israelite. He was an Egyptian. He was a sinner. I want you to see it. He was a slave. For he said that he was a young man in verse 13, a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. He was a slave. He was under the control and the dominion of sin and of bondage to his master. He also was sick. And I stop here and think that here was a young man in tremendous need. A young man who was physically seriously ill. Young people, do not make the mistake of thinking that you need to be old to become ill and die. That would be a great mistake. You could be in the meeting tonight, and in a week's time, a month's time, a sickness, a disease raging within your body. And I can tell you from experience that whenever you're very seriously ill, that oftentimes the last thing in your mind is salvation and the things of God. That's why when you had your health and your youth, you have that right mind, it's important then to seek and to find the Lord. the reality of this young man's condition. A young man, he was a sinner. He was one who was a slave. He was one sick, left and abandoned and alone. And I want you to see here the value that was placed on his life. And it's the value that the devil places in your life. We're thinking tonight of being brought to the crossroads of life. The devil does not want you to be a Christian. Did you get that? He doesn't want you to be saved. He does not want you to get right with God. Rather, he would have you head down the road of sin. He would rather that you would make eternal shipwreck of your eternal soul. Your soul that will live on forever and forever and forever, that will never, never die. And so the devil places a value upon life. Look at the value that this young man's master placed upon his life. Look at verse 13. David said unto him, to this young man, to whom belongest thou and whence art thou? He said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days ago and I fell sick. Now it shows you how much his master thought of him, doesn't it? He served him, perhaps served him well. Now when it came to the point of his great need, he became sick. What did his master do? He simply left him. He abandoned him. Over the years, I've worked with so many young people. And it's always the same. They're brought to that point of despair. And they'll say, with great heaviness of heart, their heart's absolutely broken and smashed. There's no purpose to life. There's nothing worth living for in life. My life is just ruined. Anything has to be better than this. Life is worthless, it's meaningless, it's valueless. No one to help him. This young man's condition sets before us, doesn't it, the reality of man's condition before the Lord. Young person in our service tonight, if you're not a Christian, you are in serious need. You stand as a sinner before the Lord. You need to be saved. You need to be saved. You have that disease of sin within your body. Life is so brief and so short, you need to prepare to meet the Lord. This young man, we see the reality of his condition. We also see that he was a recipient of compassion. Look at verse 11. It says, and they found an Egyptian in the field. What happened was that David and his men, they were out searching, they were out looking. This brings before us our great duty in evangelism, our personal responsibility of reaching others with the gospel. David and his men found this young man. And what did they do? David's servants, they brought him to their master. And that's what we're called to do. Young people, we're called to go out into the world in which we live, like into the great harvest field. And we're to seek out precious souls. We're to bring them to the greater, our master, to the greater David. We're to bring them to Christ in order that they will have eternal life. David and his men found this young man. Jesus Christ seeks out the sinner. Young person not converted, Jesus Christ is seeking you out. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. David not only found him, but he also fed him. How did David deal with this young man in grace? Deal with this young man. He dealt with him in grace. Now, look at how he dealt with him. Dealing with him in grace. We would have expected David finding this young man. Here was a young man who robbed him of his family, who destroyed his city. We would naturally expect David just to take out his sword, put him to death. He didn't need him. He had the promise of God. That promise was that he would recover all. He would get it all back that was taken away. He didn't need this young man. But David dealt with him in grace. It's a picture of God's salvation, of his mercy and his grace that we do not deserve. None of us, self-included, deserves the least of God's mercies. Rather, our sin warrants and deserves eternal wrath and punishment. We deserve to be taken and cast into hell.
We deserve to be lost. We deserve to be punished eternally. But the Lord has dealt with us in grace. And everything that you have, Christian, tonight is because of what God has given to you. Everything that you have. Everything. I've often said that working with young people, it's oftentimes to me just like looking in a mirror. Because oftentimes as you work with them and you speak to them, it's like I'm looking in a mirror. Because the response that they give, the way they act, the things that they're saying and doing, that's just the things that I used to do. And you look at their lives and you see the heartache, the loneliness, you think of the sorrow. And it brings me back to the point of often thinking what my life was like without Christ. I was so lost, so ruined, and worthless. But tell me tonight, as you look into the mirror of God's Word, and God's Word is a mirror, young Christian, do you see yourself here in this picture? Do you? As you consider the life of this young man, this young Egyptian, one whose life was almost destroyed, one who did not deserve mercy, deserved grace, but one who was freely given those things, do you see yourself? You ought to. For you too were just like the young Egyptian. You were out lost in the field of sin, far away from God, so undeserving of any of the least of God's mercies. And yet Christ has come as the greater David and bestowed mercy and grace upon you. That's why the Christian life ought to be marked out with thankfulness, with praise, with joy. We ought to be a happy people because of what the Lord has done for our souls. Because the Lord has brought our feet from falling. Because the Lord has kept us out of hell. But much more, oh so much more, the Lord has given unto us an everlasting salvation. And He has showered upon us blessing after blessing after blessing. Now, notice here that this young man, not only was David merciful to him, but David provided for him. And it's very clearly brought out here. In verse 11 and verse 12. In verse 11, we read here that they give him bread and he did eat. And they made him drink water. Look at verse 12. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. Now, all the body needs is bread and water. That's sufficient. And we can say tonight, and we can draw from it, that Christ is sufficient. Christ is sufficient. Young person, all you need in this life is Christ. So you need Christ. Christ first and then everything else. Put the order right. Christ first and then education. Christ first and then employment. Christ first in all things including family. Christ is sufficient. And I want to say this, if you haven't got Christ, you have absolutely nothing. Nothing. Christ is sufficient. The bread and the water, Christ, of course, is the bread of life. He is that well of salvation. But here we read that they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. In other words, he got the extra. He got more than he deserved. David not only gave to him that which was sufficient, but he gave him more. He gave him the extra. And the Lord brings us to His banqueting table, and His banner over us is love. It speaks to us of the abundance of God's grace, of the blessing that it is to be a Christian, to have faith in Jesus Christ, that the Lord showers upon us blessing after blessing after blessing. What a tremendous life the Christian life is. I want you to see here in closing, and time is gone, the result of his conversion. There was a true work of repentance work within this young man's heart. This young man realized that he was a sinner. Notice in verse 14 what he said to David. He said, "We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." In other words, what he said to David, and think about this, here before him stood the man that this young man had sinned against. Whose city he had destroyed and burnt, whose family he had taken away. But he looks David in the face and he says, "David, I
I've sinned against you. David, I'm guilty. David, I don't deserve anything. He realized he was a sinner. And young person, you will never be saved until you realize that you are a sinner. You have violated God's holy laws and commandments. You have fallen short of God's glory. You are a sinner. You stand in need of salvation. You're a sinner. But then he regretted his sin. He no longer wanted to have that old life. He no longer wanted to have that old master. And then he turned away from that sin. He repudiated it. He turned his back on his old life. Just as we were singing earlier. The world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. He turned away from his sin. Look at verse 16. We didn't read this verse, but it is very significant. This young man said to David, David, please don't give me or bring me back to the hands of my old master. I don't want to go back to my old master, that old life. Then in verse 16, and when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And I want you to think of this. Here was a young man, and he came, he led David and his men right to the place of where the Amalekites were, and then he stood. And he looked over his old life. He saw the eating, the drinking, the dancing, the merriment, the sin, the immorality. He witnessed all that, his old life. But he turned his back on it. He no longer desired it. He no longer wanted it. He now had a new master. Oh, his old master would leave him to die. But his new master fed him, gave him water, gave him mercy, and blessing after blessing. Young people, we don't deserve the least, the very least, mercy from God. And isn't it a wonder that God in his love and his mercy draws near to sinners, nigh to them, extends that invitation to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near. That though we are so undeserving, and in effect that we are ill-deserving, we deserve to be punished. The Lord desires to bless us, to have mercy upon us. Tell me, as you're brought to the crossroads of life, even tonight, you've been brought to stop the crossroads and consider, what direction will you take? Ah, preacher, I'll just keep going on the road that I'm on. All I want to say, you'll end up in everlasting ruin. Everlasting ruin. That's why you need to strive to enter in at the straight gate. That's why you need to press in to Christ, to call upon the Lord, to be saved. Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Time is gone. I want to thank you very sincerely for listening. Oh, what the Lord has done for others, he can do for you. He is willing to do for you. You need to be saved. And only Christ can save you. I want to say this, young person. You put your life into the hand of God, and you will have no regrets. Do you hear me? Not one. You will never, ever regret the day when you give your life completely and entirely to Christ. But oh, for that man or woman, that young person who fails to heed the warning, who will keep on going in the direction which their feet are taking them. Depart from me. I never knew you. Oh, be saved tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus, the only Savior of sinners. What a great Savior he is. O God, we're in thy house.